We haven't done an old phrase in a while, and I might have done this one before, so if I repeated myself, well, I'm the pastor, so you get to listen. There's an old phrase, it's called seeing is believing. And it's interesting, and of course the idea is that something is only true, I can only believe in something if I can see it. Which, if that's the case, I need to throw out my microwave and my toaster because I don't know how they work. But there it is. And the issue is really that seeing is believing is not really all that straightforward as it may seem, because we find that we struggle with the things that we can see. It's the miracle of childbirth. And if you don't see that as the miracle that it is, that a person that never existed once before now does. And if you've experienced this, and we've been blessed to do it twice now, you know that a child has been born to you. And you can see and you can touch this him or her. And still, in that moment, it's just too much to take in. It's hard to believe that there is a little person now. No matter how many children you have, it's the same every time. You can see and you can hear and you can touch, and eventually you're going to smell this child. But the whole thing for a moment is still a bit unbelievable. Same is true of your wedding day. That person beside you, ideally they're not behind you, is now your spouse, to whom if we did this right, we are bound forever. You can see him or her. You just heard what the pastor said. You both just said, I do. And yet for a moment, at first, it's quite unbelievable. I'm now married. And in my case, you know that I married up quite considerably. The same is true, sadly, when someone dies, when they leave this world, particularly if they do so suddenly. I mean, the proof of it is all too clear at the funeral, and yet we struggle to believe it. We struggle to take it all in. It's interesting that one of our first reactions is to deny that it happened. And we see in our everyday lives that seeing isn't necessarily believing. Even the disciples struggled. Today we'll be looking at Luke, a post-resurrection occurrence that Luke records. It's Luke 24, chapter 24, verses 26 through 49. Luke 24, 26 through 49. If you have your Bibles with you, and I hope you do, please turn there now. And as you are, we're going to look at a few things today. We're going to consider what it means when people say that they do not believe what they cannot see. And we will challenge the notion, quite strongly, that Christianity is a blind faith. And we'll challenge that, we'll contrast that with the reality of following Christ. And we'll examine what it means to see and hear and experience Christ today and every day. If you join me in wherever it is I'm going to start here. Verse 36, not 26. Terribly sorry. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I, myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish. Lord, help us to take in all that the disciples were taking in the middle of that night, or perhaps even very early in the morning that day. Lord, when you appeared to them, very much alive, very much flesh and bones, very much having formerly been dead and buried. Lord, it is a lot to take in, and help us to understand it all and to understand what it means to us now. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we pick up the account this morning right on the heels of what we talked about last time, when Cleopas and his companions, they met Jesus They're meeting with the disciples, and this is sometime in the middle of the night after they had returned from Emmaus. Remember, they'd met Jesus on the road to Emmaus, and he revealed themselves in Emmaus, and now they've returned back the 7 miles. They walked the whole way, so it's middle of the night, early morning. We don't really know. And the scene begins with them sharing their experience along the road with the disciples. And we will find that despite all they saw and heard, they still remain a bit bewildered by it all. And just as they are attempting to sort it all out, suddenly Jesus is standing among them. Now imagine this just for a moment. They were all certain of what they had previously seen, or at least what they perceived of it. And now Jesus, who was very much dead and buried, is standing in the midst of them. And he greeted them, much as he did the women at the tomb earlier that day, or the day before. He said to them, "Shalom, peace to you." Sort of, "Hiya, how's it going? You all right?" And they were startled and frightened. And at first, they thought they were seeing a spirit or a ghost. Who knows? And they had been wondering what they had seen earlier, and that confusion continues. And they were still at least a little bit stuck on Jesus' death. That's a hard one to get past. It's still really hard to imagine that he's alive. And for the moment, the most logical explanation in their minds is that they are seeing a spirit or a ghost or whatever. That, okay, he's come back somehow. And he did just suddenly appear here in the room. And Jesus is fully aware of their state of mind. Honestly, it was shown on their faces. And he asked them, why are they troubled and why are they doubting what they can clearly see? As he does so often, he's not asking the question because he does not know the answer. But he asks them to break them out of their stupor and to force them to logically consider what is happening. He, of course, is also aware of the question in their minds. Is this really Jesus in the flesh? Is this really the physical Jesus? All the things that they are seeing and they're hearing, just as they appear to be, he knows full well that they continue to wrestle with the notion that this is a real, physical, alive, breathing Jesus. So he first encourages them to trust what they can see. He tells them to examine his hands and his feet. Now, this is an interesting point that's easy to overlook. Jesus uses the condition of his hands and his feet as proof, not only that he is Jesus, but also that these are the signs that he is the Jesus who was crucified and died. The hands and the feet that retained the wounds from being nailed to the cross. Now, it's interesting because Jesus does not appear to retain the disfigurement that would have come with the flogging he received. This is his new body, as it were. And perhaps this is because people could survive the flogging. They could survive the beating. They didn't often, but they could survive the sort of beating he endured. But no one came off the cross alive. The Romans were very clear about that. They'll break your legs to make sure you die quickly enough. And the wounds that he retains are the wounds. They are the proof of the cross. And the wounds that we learn from John include where his side was pierced. These wounds are his death certificate. Honestly, these alone would have been gruesome enough, and they would have been equally unmistakable. And Jesus, now having demonstrated that it is in fact him, encourages them now to touch him. In case they were still not believing what they could see, and they likely were not, he adds further proof. In touching him, they would find neither a formless spirit or a cold, lifeless body, but a living, breathing man, though formerly dead, now just as alive as they were. They could examine fully the crucifixion wounds. They could read the death certificate. And all the while, behold Jesus, who was in fact and without doubt risen from the dead. Still, there appears to be some doubt remaining. And honestly, I get it. It's a lot to take in. And while they were, still a bit stunned and overwhelmed by it all, he asked for something to eat. And this may seem a curious thing to do, but it also demonstrated something interesting. Spirits, ghosts, or whatever, have no need of food. This is a condition of living creatures. So they give him a piece of broiled fish, which he accepted and ate before them. I just wonder, imagine this scene, Jesus sitting down and having a bit of fish, and they're all looking at him like, do you ever get nervous when people watch you eat? Apparently Jesus didn't. Join me, if you will, in verse 44. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." See, Jesus then reminds them that everything that happened, every detail, every moment, every event, every word, was exactly what he said would happen, including the fact that he would die and be risen from the dead, as he is at this very moment. And he added that everything written about him throughout the Old Testament, starting with in the beginning, must be fulfilled. And in doing so, he opened their minds to the scriptures. All of this must have sounded quite familiar to Cleopas and his companion that just went through this crash course a few hours earlier. But most importantly, he worked them through the bits with which they were having the most difficulty. That the culmination of what was written in the Old Testament was that the Christ should suffer. That this suffering would result in his death, and that he would rise again on the third day. That the very situation in which they find themselves was predicted centuries before. And at this moment, he changed their lives and the lives of billions to follow. In the same breath that he said the Christ should suffer and rise, he talks about what comes next. That his rising from the dead was not the end of the story, not even close, but the beginning, especially the beginning of the story for them. That now repentance for the forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. He's telling them, "I didn't conquer death just for myself. I did it for all who will follow me. For all who will accept the great power and the great gift that you see living and breathing before you now. That as sin equals death and none are without sin, you can accept my death in your place. And like me, you will one day physically die, but later rise again to be with me in paradise." And he says, "You are witnesses of these things." Now this was a not so subtle hint. And history tells us that they got the hint, that they were the ones who were to proclaim this news to the world, that they were to enable and equip those who came after them to do the same, and generation after generation would hear this proclamation right the way through to today. Jesus adds that he is sending the promise of the Father upon them. And we understand this as the Holy Spirit, God accompanying us every day, in every place, and at all times, giving us his power and his guidance, giving us access to his grace and his mercy, both for us and for those with whom we come in contact. And his assurance that he will never leave us nor forsake us, that he is with us until the end of the age. Each of the gospel writers, in their own way, records Jesus commissioning his followers. We find Luke's accounting of the Great Commission here. We find Jesus telling his disciples, his followers, to go and tell the world what you have seen, heard, and experienced. Tell them of a love that would see a perfect, innocent man die the death that we don't have to. To die that death in our place. That he didn't have to die that death in our place, the death that we have so rightly earned in our sin, Tell him of that same man who rose from the dead, who have in fact defeated death. That man who is both God and man. No less one or the other. Who is the Savior and the only one. But don't just tell them some story. Tell them what you have seen and touched. Tell them about the things he has done in your life. Tell them about the power from on high. I don't know about you, one of the areas that my wife Amanda and I are very, very different is she understands maths. I departed from that track a long time ago. And one of the things, and we've had this discussion, one of the things that made maths so difficult for me was so often there really wasn't anything real about it as I saw it. And let me explain. That solving for X, I'm not talking about Twitter, but solving for X never had any connection to anything I could see or touch. It was always just a random letter meant to represent something that at the moment represented nothing. That's why I prefer geometry. It's still maths, but at least there was a picture to which I could relate. But as far as I'm concerned, I could not solve for X as long as X wasn't something I could see or touch. Now, I've always heard that algebra and calculus and the higher maths made much more sense when you were using it to work through something real, if you could actually apply it. When X was something that had real value, it worked better if you could see and touch what you were trying to figure out. If you were designing a bridge or working on the cure for cancer, you're looking for a real number. You're not just looking for X something. My problem, I was never smart enough to build bridges or cure cancer, so it really didn't matter all that much in the end anyway. See, we struggle with what we can't see because we so often struggle with what we can see. Solving for X was meant to prepare me to find the answer when it did involve something real. X was there, and it was something, not much to be honest, but it was something to work with. And I know that higher maths had made our modern life possible, but I'm going to have to leave that to somebody else, to the bridge builders and the cancer curers. Even though I can't see it, I know that it represents something. I just can't get there. We humans struggle with what we can see and touch. So imagine our difficulty with those things that we cannot. And this is where we find the disciples this morning. With Jesus standing before them, they struggled to take it all in. They could see him, they could touch him, and they still struggled. Fortunately for us, they got over it. Followers of Christ down through the ages have suffered in this same way. We still encounter the risen Christ. And we still struggle to fully appreciate what he has done for us, which often leads us to struggle with accepting the call and the mission that he has for us. I mean, think of the world around us, the non-believing world. I mean, what chance do they have? Well, actually, a little better than you think. But of course, they too struggle with what they can see. I mean, look at the things they make up, that this world... indescribably beautiful, incomprehensibly complex work of God is simply a comic accident where nothing, for no reason, did something that became everything. That the human body, vastly unique amongst the animals, a creation of God in his own image, infinitely creative, irreducibly complex, they see as something that was once a single-celled bit of goo and developed over a kajillion years. Is simply another creature suitable for destruction or experimentation at the hands of others, however we fancy. That a changed life, changed by the power and the gift of Jesus Christ, changed in ways that we are not ourselves able to accomplish, and we know we're not, is seen as somehow the work of some ancient fairy tale that is not simply to be ignored, but to be mocked. We've noted many times that there's no mistaking this connection to life in 2023. The further we move away from faith in Christ, the more we get the world we have. we don't think about it as much. What we don't think about as much is that we are seeing only a taste of the eternity to come. The death of this world is only a faint shadow of the forever torment and suffering that is coming for those who do not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. This was Jesus' concern with the disciples the night that he appeared to them very, very much alive. So he told them to look upon him and touch him, to see and feel that he was very much alive, very much the same Jesus that was crucified and buried and is now risen from the dead. So they could see now fully and completely that everything he said about himself was true. That everything he taught them about salvation and the forgiveness of sin is true and trustworthy. And in verse 48, he reminds them of something that would change their lives and ours. That would change countless lives in eternities until he someday returns. That they were witnesses of these things. Everything he said, everything he did and said and taught over the last 3 years. Of the rejection he faced from the religious leaders that led to his trial and his death and their futile efforts to cover it up. And that they were witnesses to this moment right here, a risen Lord and Savior standing before them. Jesus meant something when he said, "You are witnesses of these things." That they were now to carry what they had seen, heard, and experienced into the world. What they knew to be true because they had seen, heard, and experienced it all. They were to go throughout the world to share with those who had not seen, heard, and experienced it firsthand. They were to go out as changed men and women, as no one but God himself could change them, to demonstrate love and grace and mercy that could only come from God himself. They were to go out amongst the world and be the Jesus they could see. They and generations that followed them right through the centuries until today. Yes, they and we did so and do so in our human imperfections, in our limitations. Still, through committed followers of Christ, with the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus can still be seen, heard, and experienced. Because the good news, the greatest news ever, is still proclaimed. It's still rejected. And lives are still changed. We can see Jesus. We can see his work, and we can know and enjoy his promises. We are witnesses to these things. Our challenge is to understand, and we've talked about this before, our challenge is to understand that Christianity is not a blind faith, just something in which people believe for no reason. Wasn't even blind to the disciples. And with, it's interesting, with Christmas approaching, I'm already beginning to see the Facebook post mocking followers of Christ. The world is quite happy to celebrate Christmas, but thinks its origin is a quaint fairy tale. They claim that they have never seen Jesus, and the notion of a resurrected man is simply nonsense to them. The idea is that I don't believe anything I cannot see, which seems a sensible position. It seems the intelligent position. It seems the reasonable position. Until we understand, as we've talked about here, that belief has nothing to do with what can be seen. Certainly not in the 21st century. When we can see the destruction of ourselves and our world and still make no connection to our sin, you can see, hear, and experience all that we're doing to ourselves and to each other. Just walk out your front door. Turn on the news. Look at what we celebrate these days. Look at the last few Saturdays in central London. What people can, or more accurately, will see and hear is not the end of the matter. Christianity is not a blind faith. It has never been, and it wasn't even for the disciples. But we must be willing to see, hear, and experience the reality of it all. We must be willing to see, hear, and experience that which we can do. We must see, hear, and experience our sin for what it really is. We have to realize that the excuses we have made for it were simply to explain away what we can see, hear, and experience. And we can see how Jesus has changed lives in a way we cannot do ourselves. We've tried it all. None of it works. We're still in a mess. Only Jesus can do that. We can see that we only truly understand anything that is good, right, or just through Jesus himself. And we too are witnesses to these things. And that means something for the rest of our lives. When we accepted Jesus, we saw, heard, and experienced him, and there's no mistaking it. We are witnesses to all that he has done in our lives and the lives of other committed followers of Christ. And Jesus has commissioned all such witnesses to share this with the world so that others can see, hear, and experience Christ through us so they can witness what we have. We are the witnesses to these things, the same things the disciples witnessed, that we are sinful, powerless to change that, and that Jesus has offered himself in our place for our sins, taking the death that we have earned. That in accepting the truth about us, the truth about Jesus, and the truth of what he did despite the truth about us, we find hope. We find the only hope that has truly ever existed or ever will. The world needs that witness so desperately, and I'm not sure we know how desperately. As desperate as we think the situation is, trust me, it's far worse than we can imagine. Jesus still has overcome the world. We must remind ourselves of this greatest of triumphs, that which we have seen, heard, and experienced, that to which we are witnesses. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you that you have made this day possible through these events that happened two millennia ago, Lord, that faithful witnesses have passed this message down, and not just a story, but in things that we can see and hear and experience, Lord. We can't explain it most of the time. Often our efforts are futile at best, but it is real, and we know it to be so. Lord, help us as we go about our days, each moment of our life, with those with whom we come in contact that desperately need to hear the same message, to save themselves now and for eternity. Lord, and strengthen us, guide us, give us wisdom and strength as we go forth. Thank you for all of this and for your Son. In Jesus' name we pray.